Everyone, go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to read and be looking at verses 24 through 29 of John 20. John 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Our Father, as we pause now and think about this moment in time where Thomas faced a dilemma in his own life, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, through your words, would speak to us in our dilemmas. We thank you for this word. I pray now that you will remove any distractions from our minds and our hearts for the next few minutes, and help us to be open to hear what you might have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm just going to go out and say it. I think Thomas has a bad rap. I mean, since I was a kid growing up in church, the only way I really remember this story is by the title, and you know what the title was, right? Doubting Thomas. Man, I'll tell you, that's pretty bad. I'll tell you what, it wouldn't be so bad. Would you ever call John the Baptist that? John the Doubter. Doubting John the Baptist. It's exactly what he did. I got it right here. Matthew 11:3. He's got a question. This is his cousin, the prophet, proclaiming Jesus. He says to Jesus, he's writing this because he's in jail, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect another?" John the Doubter. Doubting John. No. What about this guy? How about the psalmist? Oh, my. Take your pick on some of them, right? Come on now. He, from time to time, he's even crying out to God, "God, are you there? Do you hear me at all? Am I just speaking to the ceiling? What's going on?" Yeah. I think Thomas has a bad rap. I'm not so sure we should keep calling him that anymore. Change his name to Believing Thomas. Doubt is really not a closed heart. No, it's a struggling one. It's as simple as that. We all have them. Now, I'm not saying you have to march up here and describe all your doubts, but we do get and struggle with that. There's two parts of this message, and then we're out of here.
Man, we might beat all the churches this morning. And I know most of you are holding your breath. I'll believe it when I see it. Actually, the title of my message is Believing is Seeing, not Seeing is Believing. But two things: Thomas's dilemma, and then Thomas's discovery. Okay? That's kind of how it's going to lay out. Well, let's start a little bit first with this idea. Thomas's dilemma. Really, I think it's blurred vision. I think that's really just what he's got. It's something that we struggle with. I mean, you think about it. I brought these with me. I don't know what good they do. I need to go back for the 20th time. You see, these things, they're supposed to work. And so, I don't know if you noticed, but it was kind of comical. Over there, I'm trying to play, and I can't read my music. So I bring these with me, right? These are my readers. And I put them on, and they're supposed to help, right? This is awful. And this, so I got the bifocals. Then I got the trifocals. I don't know if they make more. Actually, it works better this way. I don't know why. Did they mess it up? I don't get it. It's like the bottom one works for this eye and the top one works for, I don't know. But one of the reasons we struggle with seeing, if these fall, don't worry, they're not worth anything anyway. We struggle with seeing just for physical reasons. Our bodies break down, or some of us have more eye issues than others, and then there's those few that we all go, that have perfect vision at 95 or something. Like, how does that happen? Just the way it is, you know. Sometimes it happens that way. So, you know, there's reasons for that. Or sometimes there could be things swirling around us that create it. I don't know if you remember this ice storm around here in 1995. Anybody remember that one? So that was my last year at Dallas Seminary, and we had gone up to Elkhart for Christmas. You know, we could see our folks once or twice a year for about a week. And while I'm up there, my father-in-law, you got to understand my father-in-law, he's a school administrator here at Elkhart Community Schools, so he's all business, getting things done. And he knew I was graduating, of course, and he says, okay, you got a job lined up? And I said, well, the seminary, I didn't have to get two sentences into it. Says, that's all right, I got it worked out. We're gonna call this guy up. His name is Randy Patton. Anybody remember that name? And he, at the time, he was like heading up IFRBC, the pastoral end. He says, I got an appointment. We're going to go down to see him tomorrow. Good to know. I drove 1,500 miles to see Randy Patton. That's what I wanted to do. So we drove down. I think he was in Indy or Carmel at the time, living, and had an interview right there. And just my approach is always the same. Be so brutally honest, they'll never hire you. So as soon as we get done, yeah, he says, I think I got the perfect church for you. Good for you. All right, so I get in the car, and we drive back, and we're talking along the way. This is no lie. I walk in, I'm finally going to have a great time. I'm getting my mom's back with mom. The kids are there. We're at grandma's house. We're having a great time. And I walked in the door. I didn't even hardly say anything. And my mom says, the phone's for you. How long does it take to get from here to Elkhart? Hour and a half? Hour and 45 minutes? Depending. And so, okay. This is weird. Hello? Hi. My name's Ron McDougal from First Baptist Church in Danville, Indiana. I just got a phone call from Randy Patton. I mean, that man got on the stick. I didn't even get up here, and here I was. You did? Yeah. So as I get talking, he says, boy, we'd love to have you. I said, I'm up here visiting Christmas break, you know. He says, is there any way, would you be willing to leave a day early? Sure. That's why I drove all this way, so I could see Randy Patton and leave a day early. Yeah, that's why I did. So we left, and that's when the storm hit. It was in December, I know that, because I remember that one. The little Honda. And so we go down there and have the interview, and the whole time back, I couldn't see the road, and I didn't even trust what I was seeing anyway, because it was like, it was kind of white, but it was basically ice. And so all I did was get behind a semi the whole way. 15 hours of this. And praying to God, please keep that semi on the road, Lord. All right? I couldn't see. You guys have been there, right? You ever have snow outs or try those things in your windshield that are supposed to make it so you don't have to use your windshield wipers, but unfortunately when they get wet and the sun hits them, you can't see anything. It's gone. What happens in life that way? Right? You get the report. You don't like the report. I'm going to see a different doctor. I don't like that report. Or you get the note from school about one of your kids, or you have a struggle with some of your relationships, whatever it is. And it's circumstances that can actually create blurred vision in our eyes. Because what happens? Sometimes it's the facts. Try to get them straight. A lot of times, or maybe I could say all the times, it's emotions that get sucked into it. And you know about your emotions, right? Most of the time, you better be careful about them, because they don't always drive you. I mean, they're good to have, and they can be helpful, but oftentimes they can get you in trouble, too. So we have all that going on, and certainly in Thomas's case, emotion had to play a role. I mean, you think about it, spending so much of his time, and his Savior is dead. So communication is another big one. Just trying to understand. Come on, guys and gals, you know all about this. Men and women can be having the same conversation, using the same words, even saying the exact same things, and not even connect at all, meaning two different things. I found out, believe it or not, that I couldn't believe it. I was reading, and I don't know how I came across this, but I found out that if you put the word fine, if you text it with a period, that's bad. I couldn't believe it. So I called my daughter and I said, you gotta talk to me about this. She said, Dad, oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes if you put fine with a period, that means that you're mad at somebody. I said, man, I'm mad at the world because I put fine a lot. That's just tough. So on top of that, I said, well, I also used the thumbs up emoji. She said, no! In some generations, the thumbs up emoji is a negative thing. Did you guys know that? I am a believer. So I started looking up in various sources and said, there's no way. It's true. Look for yourself. Not now, but later. And I said, oh, honey, I do that all the time. She says, don't worry, Dad. You're not going to offend anyone. They know you're old. Kids are great, aren't they? I won't tell you which daughter it is. You know, we get blurred vision, and there's a lot of other reasons. But those are some big reasons that come. Life gets in the way. We're having a good day, then trouble happens, and then all of a sudden, why did we go from feeling great to feeling bad? We crash so fast. Now, there's some things that are serious that we have to address seriously. I get that, but man, we just get all messed up. We get pulled left and right. Well, sometimes blurred vision, though, is because we're just limited to the natural realm. And you say, well, that sounds too philosophical. Let me explain, as Lucy would say, or Ricky would say, Ricky Ricardo. Anybody remember Ricky Ricardo? Let me explain. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the story of the prophet Elisha. You don't have to turn there. You can read it later. And the prophet is, Elisha is trying to help the Israelites against the king of Syria. And what he's doing, he's telling the Israelites where the Syrian army's coming. And he warns them ahead of time, so the Syrian army thinks they got him. And they go there, and the Israelites aren't there, and this king is getting so mad. Why do these people know that we're coming? And he says, he pulls in one of his servants, one of his generals or soldiers, and says, hey, all right, who's the traitor? Somebody in this army is telling them what's going on. There's no other way. But the servant knew enough. I don't know. It doesn't explain. But apparently the servant said, no, that's not the problem. The problem is the servant, Elisha, he's telling them where we're at. Let's go get him. Well, the story goes, right? They go and they surround the city where Elisha's at. He sends a pretty sizable force against a small group of people. And so they go there, and the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning and goes, ah! Look at all this! They're everywhere! We're gonna die! And, you know, Elisha's like, hey, what's for breakfast? Aren't you worried? What are you talking about? What are you upset about? Okay, so what's the problem? He's got a vision problem. He can only see the natural realm. This is very important for all of you here, even if you're feeling really good today. We can't see what God is doing. This has huge implications for us when it comes to why we can't understand, we get frustrated with God, and we don't know what's going on. We can't see. Well, Elisha turns to his servant and says, you know, there's more of us than there are of them. And the servant says, what did you eat last night? What is wrong with you? And then, of course, he says, Lord, open his eyes. And what happens? He sees the host of heavenly angels with swords drawn, ready at the commander's call. We don't have that vision. Thomas's issue was real. I'm not making fun of it at all. I mean, I can relate to the servant Elisha more than I can to Elisha, because I don't see everything as clearly as God sees, and God knows what's going on. But I want you to know that Thomas didn't really have an emoji or a texting problem like I do. He simply had a vision issue. But listen carefully here. Hear me out. It had nothing to do, are you ready? Had nothing to do with the facts. Okay? Sometimes we lose the facts along, we have the facts, but we lose faith along the way. Let's talk about this, all right? In John 12, 27, 37, you don't have to turn. Jesus, it says concerning the crowds, though he, speaking about Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Did you catch that? I think if you blew right by it, wake up now. I don't want to have to go out here and do an Irish dance. Though he had done so many signs before them, Jesus, they, the crowds, still did not believe in him. It's not a fact issue. This whole thing about creation, uncreation, evolution, and all, that's crazy to me, because we're dealing with the same facts. They're right before us. When an evolutionist looks at the ground and a creationist looks at the ground, it's the ground. Right? Yeah, the evidence is there. Now, had nothing to do with that. In fact, that verse comes following the rising of Lazarus. Now, if I rose a person up from the dead, you might think a little bit different, but apparently you wouldn't. Hold on to that thought. We'll get there in a minute. So they're just simply not trusting Jesus at all as Messiah. They loved him as a teacher. They loved him as a magician, so to speak, but he wasn't their savior. That wasn't their savior. It goes beyond the crowds. It gets into the disciples. Okay, this is where those of us who trust Christ, we're in this crowd here. So in Matthew 20, 17, 19, you don't have to turn. I'm going to read it for you. It says, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, this is what he said to them. Now let's follow the facts. See, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, where are we going? We're going to Jerusalem. Got it? That's a fact. That's where we're going. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. What's going to happen? They're going to be delivered over, right? He is. And they will condemn him to death. What's going to happen? He's going to die, isn't he? Yeah. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Right? Yeah. And he will be raised on the third day. Y'all get that? Okay. Those are the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. That's it. Seems pretty clear. But if you're a Jew in the first century under Roman rule, waiting for the Messiah to come, as was predicted by the prophets, you have a very specific view on how things are supposed to turn out. You have got to hold on to this. This is very important to understand this whole Thomas thing. They have been raised, taught, prayed for, looked for, memorized the coming of their Messiah to free them from the rule of their enemies, to bring and establish the kingdom of God on earth. They would die for that. That's a great message, and there's so much truth in it. But they failed to see Jesus' role completely, at least on the crucifixion side. So, that means their worldview didn't allow for Messiah to die. He can't die. That's exactly what he told them. So, the dilemma is not with facts. Messiah is supposed to come over from Rome. He's supposed to do that. But they didn't get it. He says it doesn't say that there. Listen to Mark 9. He's teaching them. And this is what Mark 9 says. This is verse 31, 32. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. That seems pretty clear. This is what's happening. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. I love it that he adds that, but they missed that too. Here's the 30 for 32. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Well, I got the afraid part. I don't know about you, but I was one of those students. I didn't raise my hand much in class. Anyone like me? I mean, I could literally not have a clue what the teacher just says. If there's any questions, I would not raise my hand. I just didn't do that. I don't know if that was a personality thing or what that is about. But they didn't. They were going to ask Jesus anything, but they didn't understand it. They weren't sure what was going on. They had the facts, but they looked at Jesus with the wrong glasses. The glasses weren't helping at all. Their cultural glasses were messing them up. They were really just using those as a means to get to their end, their desires, instead of sustaining the very thing that was supposed to deliver you, which is Jesus himself. So 3.5 years ago, 3.5 years of science, I should say, with Thomas and all the interpersonal connections he had with them, one serious traumatic event, the crucifixion, and he's messed up. And I don't throw a rock at him. It's very difficult to walk through this. And so what does he say? Unless I see the hands, the marks of the nails in his hands, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand in the sides, I will never believe. Not going to do it. Because that's not the Messiah I have in my head. That's not the way things should have turned out. I had an expectation, and my expectations weren't met. Therefore, my faith has been shifted now, not based upon the Word of God, not based upon what Jesus said, based upon how I feel and how I think, and that's the problem with the church today. We need to be following the Word of God, not how we feel or what we might think. He asks us to use our minds. Of course we use our minds as we seek God's Word, and the facts are here. It's not a fact problem. It's a faith problem. Don't be discouraged, though. So we're done with Thomas's big dilemma. He had a vision issue, and I got to tell you, I know I have the vision issues in my life. And I bet you do as well. But there's good news. Even spiritual warriors get tired, weary, and grow faint. And Thomas, though, is about to make a discovery, which is our second big idea. Thomas is this discovery. What did Jesus do? Well, last week we talked about this quite a bit, so we're not going to unfold it much, but just as a short summary, he shows up. Jesus shows up. It says 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. He wasn't absent like the first time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I don't know about you, but that scared the whew out of me. Somebody just popping there. Hi, peace. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So Thomas discovers the never-ending, relentless love of God in Christ. As someone once said, sin might be deep, even the sin of unbelief, but the grace of God is much deeper. I imagine Jesus could be disappointed, and maybe he was. We don't catch all that, but it wasn't about that. He had such a concern for his disciples. He had such a concern for Thomas. You know, if you looked at the two events, the first showing up and the second showing up, this is very important. You need to know this. Somebody here needs to hear it. I know I do. They're identical except for one thing. Thomas. He came back for one guy. Let that sink in. Does God think about you? He comes back for one. Oh, the Savior is that shepherd, that good shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes for the one. Oh, but I've sinned, I've disbelieved, I've dishonored God. And God's love is so great, he doesn't consider that at the moment. What does he do? He shows up the heart. I'm here. And sometimes God doesn't have to say a word. Not a word in my situation. Man, when I've sinned or done something I know I shouldn't have done, maybe or angry, a word spoken, I can't even walk upstairs in my own home without the Holy Spirit. His very presence is already on me. I think one of the fathers used to call it hound of heaven. That's what he is. You're not getting away. He doesn't even have to say anything. You already know. I shouldn't have talked that way. You'll spend a few minutes arguing. Maybe a minute. And then you realize, no matter if I was right with the argument, no matter if I was right with the situation, the way that I talked, the way that I acted was wrong. And for that, I need to go back. Humble myself and make restitution. Jesus just shows up. Thomas is discovering that Jesus loves him so much, even and especially, may I say, when we mess up. God shows up in the Garden of Eden, and he covers mankind. God shows up in Egypt, and he frees the slaves. God shows up in the wilderness and he provides water and food. God shows up in Bethlehem and he walks among us. God showed up at the cross and he endured pain and shame to bring mankind back to God. And God shows up 3 days later, busting his son out of that grave, declaring victory over death, hell, and the grave. And God showed up for Thomas, and God will show up for you. That's the kind of God he is. That's who he is. If I could take just a minor rabbit trail, 2 or 3 minutes, hang in there. We're only at 11:07. You're doing good. I'm almost done. And this is where you say, yeah, this is what makes me nervous. Your rabbit trails could go. I want us to kind of see this because the Bible is a unit message. It's one big idea. You do know that, right? Okay. This whole thing started in the garden. It really did. Satan's strategy was superb. He experienced it himself, so he already felt it and understood what was going to happen. He himself turned from God, didn't want to follow God, wanted to do his own thing. And so his rebellion created a distance, a separation from intimacy now to enemy of God. That's what happened to him. And so he says, I'm going to try this one on him. So he goes to Adam and Eve, and what does he do? He creates doubt in their mind, doubts. They call them doubting Thomas, any kinds of doubts. Does God really care? What's God holding back from you? I think God's holding something back from you. Yeah, he is. Because it can't be right. What's the song? It can't be wrong because it feels so good. I'm going to get it wrong. Never mind. That's the world's message, you know. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. I think that's what the phrase is. Yeah. Some of your smile, that must be it. Oh, yeah, it can be really wrong, even if you think it feels right. And so he gets that in there, and he gets in their head, and he creates doubt. And he, look, the tree, no tree, don't get hung up on the tree. It's just a prop. If it was a rock, he'd use a rock. If it was a deer, he'd use a deer. If it was a squirrel, he'd use a squirrel. It doesn't matter to him. His goal is one thing. Create separation between God and his creation. Create distrust. Create doubt. Because he knows one thing. The power wasn't in the tree, wasn't in the garden. It was in the relationship. If I could break that, they're going to tumble. And the sad part about it is, and we see that so much today, they're going to feel great about their decision. Because I'm going to fill their lives with so many things that they can chase after. Oh, they're going to chase after this relationship. They're going to chase after this thing and chase after this thing. And it's going to feel good and they're going to feel blessed. And the whole time, they are apart from their Creator. He's not part of their life anymore. Oh, they may give him an homage here and there every now and then, twice a year, Easter and Christmas, right? And maybe, not even so much today. But he busted it up. And interesting, what did Adam and Eve do when God showed up that evening? Where were they? Where were they? Where were the disciples after the crucifixion? You see it? It's right there. I see it all the time. You know something's wrong, don't you? When you don't hear that from that person. Phone call's not there. Communication's not there. It's as old as the garden. They're hiding. God shows up. He already knows. But he loves them so much in their rebellion, in their mess. And we can be so cruel with each other and judgmental against others. We better be careful with this because God shows up in our lives and we probably have a few things that aren't right in our own heart. And he shows up and he says, where are you? Do you think God really needed help with that? No. He's wanting them to see for themselves. So here's the thing, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, teenagers, listen, here's the thing. You can give the facts. You can tell them the truth, and that's fine. I got no problem with that. But at the end of the day, you and I are not the Holy Spirit. They have to come to God. You need to pray for them, pursue them, encourage them. Tell them the truth as a friend when you can, but at the end of the day, you can't force it. He's pulling them to say, we're here, which they ultimately did. I mean, there's only two of them in the world. Where are they going to hide? And God reconnects it. That tells you something else. If it wasn't for divine grace, none of us would be connected. You know that, right? Don't think for a minute you came to God on your own. If it wasn't for divine grace, you wouldn't know God at all. He came. So Thomas discovered the love of God and how much God loved him so much. Now here's the cool thing. We can tie this up and be done. Jesus invites, did you catch this? He invites him to come in immediately. And I know the other guys are there. Hey guys, how you doing? Thomas. I'm here. Hey, isn't this what Thomas wanted? He said, yeah, he's here. Do you think that's how Thomas's attitude and heart was when he actually saw Jesus? See, I see him as holding bread in a cup, and it's like one of those drop. All right, now follow me. Jesus invites him. And we don't have time, but think about the other situations where Jesus said, no, don't touch me. But anyway, we'll get in that another time. But he invites him. Come and touch. Come on, here. Here it is. I'm right here. I mean, you talk about total vulnerability. I did this for you. Don't turn away from this. I don't think Thomas ever touched. I know I was taught that growing up, even in a great church. No. Read the text. Forget what I say. I think the overwhelming presence of God, the reconnection to all the love, the teaching, the years, the input, everything that had been put into him, and now he sees his Lord, he doesn't need any more facts. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you don't need any more facts. Christ died for you. He rose again. This is indisputable evidence even secular historians will write about. It's not a fact issue. It's a faith issue. Will you believe? Jesus could force you. He could have drug Adam and Eve out of those bushes, but he called them as God is calling some of you today. Will you believe? Will you make that choice? I'm right here. I've done everything I could. I think Thomas, literally, if you read that text again yourself, you're going to realize the only thing he could do was this. He made the most profound scholars say the first and the greatest Christological statement ever made in the New Testament. My Lord and my God. He went from 0 to 60 in less than 3 seconds. Is that fast, all you car guys? Maybe in less than a half a second. Zoom! He went way past his doubts. It was amazing being affirmed in love that God brought him to that place. My Lord. My God. Wow. No more doubting, but believing. You see, people say seeing is believing, and to a degree I understand what they're saying, and I don't disagree that I see it, but sometimes our eyes can fool us. Magicians are good at that. You think you're seeing something and you're believing it, and it's not what you're seeing. But I'm here to tell you, in the world of faith, listen carefully, believing is seeing. And when he made that leap and that step, despite his circumstances, despite his pain, listen here, the resurrection did not remove the scars. Do you hear me? The resurrection did not remove the scars. The resurrection did not provide magical incantations that you can make when you're in trouble, when your kids are in trouble, and then they're all going to work. It doesn't do that at all. The resurrection does one thing. It connects the Creator with the created. So now we have a relationship, and through that relationship, we can walk through the pain, through the suffering, on our way to see our Savior forever and ever and ever. That's worth a hallelujah. How about you today? I just have one question. Are you ready? Then we're going to pray, and I really am going to shut up. Wherever you're at, ready? And we're all different places. And it's like this. And I don't know what today, but you might have another one of these today. We know life's that way. One question, you ready? In the midst of all the things that are going on. And may not change because God is like Elisha, remember? You got to pull that in. He has the picture. You ready? Here it is. Do you believe? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we started out by saying, hallowed be your name. And we end the same way. And I pray, Father, even now that we would learn to trust you because things are difficult in our lives. And I'm with Thomas. In fact, I'm kind of glad they didn't write my story. How many times have I doubted and struggled? And it hurts. And we don't understand, Lord. And we acknowledge that. There are things that go on in our lives, in the lives of our kids, in the lives of our friends, or church, or community. There's things that are going on in this world. We're shaking our heads, and we can't answer all the questions, and we don't understand. But the point is, you do. And as we seek with all our heart to do the right thing, and you call us to do that. And as we seek justice and mercy and love, and you call us to do that. And as you seek to send us on the mission, the gospel of Christ, and to spread it, you call us to do that. The first thing you seek is us. May the first thing we seek every day in our life be you. And through that relationship, give us all that we need to be you in others' lives. For the gospel's sake and for the glory of God, help us all to believe not just the facts, but to put that to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's someone today that may not know you. I pray that even as we're singing, Lord, you would allow them the courage to come forward. If that's your calling on their heart, they would not stop that. And you would allow me to talk to them and pray with them and for them to receive Christ. Or maybe there's some Christian here that just wants the prayer. I would pray, Father, that you would, if they're moved to come and join me, a sinner saved by grace, that we can walk through our life with the doubts and trials, but not with our heads hanging down, but soaring in the God who loves us because we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.